Our Bible study tonight is out of Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, the sanctifying witness of other women about Jesus. Since Luke, in Luke 7, verses 36 to 50, presents Christ's great impact on a sinful prostitute, the reader might conclude that Jesus ministered on a purely carnal level to vulnerable women in his ministry to affect such women like he did. Such a woman like he did. To counter that kind of a conclusion, Luke and Luke chapter 8, 1 to 3, testified of Christ's impact on a wide variety of other women, in addition to his disciples, people of various ranks and backgrounds, demonstrating the truly spiritual nature of his ministry to Israel as God incarnate. And so we view Luke chapter 8, 1 to 3 for our insight, our application and edification. As far as, let me read those verses, just three verses, but they're very important. Luke chapter 8, 1 to 3. Came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and there were the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who was Herod's steward or governor, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him out of their income. It's unfortunate that there's a chapter break in the English Bible between Christ's ministry to the sinful prostitute in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50, and Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, for the autograph text readily flowed from one passage to the other. Most of the time the chapter breaks kind of fit well, but this is a very unfortunate one. This passage is meant to go very close after the last one where Jesus had ministered to the woman. In fact, just so you can get a flow of what Luke was meaning to say, let me start at verse 48. And Jesus said unto her, this is unto the prostitute, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And it came to pass afterward, after that he went throughout the villages and cities, and there were certain women and so forth. So Luke is obviously tying together the contact that Jesus had, not only with this prostitute, but with these other women, because the contact was the same. The impact was the same. Accordingly, Luke sensed that the display of intense emotion by the prostitute in Luke chapter 7, verses 37 to 38, and Jesus' moving response in telling her that she had been saved by faith and that her sins are forgiven in Luke 7, 48 to 50, might be interpreted by the reader that Jesus' influence on the sinful woman was just a natural one, that he as a dominant male man had influenced a vulnerable woman, that no spiritual discipleship had actually occurred. Remember, Luke is writing to a man by the name of Theophilus, and Theophilus is saying, now let me read between the lines on this one, see? But Luke dispels that. So to dismiss that idea, Luke told of Jesus' spiritual impact on many other women of various ranks in Luke chapter 8, 1 to 3. The Greek word rendered afterward in the King James Version of Luke chapter 8, verse 1, is the Greek word kathexes, and it means in orderly sequence. So in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, Luke implied that right after Christ's interaction with the sinful prostitute in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, he returned to his regular ministry begun back in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, of going throughout every city, every village in Israel, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God with his 12 disciples following along with him. So you've got 12 other men with the Lord Jesus. So there's nothing unusual or spectacular that has happened here. Jesus is just ministering, and the disciples were with him at the meal, and the disciples are with him on this venture as well. Furthermore, Jesus' ministry to the Luke 7 sinful prostitute was just one ministry to a host of other women who were in dire need, as had been the sinful prostitute, and some of them were of the nobility. Certain women who were healed of evil spirits and illnesses followed Jesus and his disciples. Now, it could have been these women had very serious illnesses, like Peter's mother-in-law, where she was near death with a very severe illness. It could have been that Jesus had healed a child of one of these women, and that would have meant a lot to them. Or it could have been that maybe some of these women of high rank might have been demon-possessed as well. The demon possession was common in the time of Christ. It's amazing. Well, Luke then named and described the details about some of these women. One of these women was Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. Now, you've probably all heard of the Da Vinci Code, all right? Dan Brown came out with a book, and it was made into a movie. It claimed that Mary Magdalene is the wife of Jesus and the mother of his children, and that is a secret the church wanted to cover up to protect the divinity of Jesus. So in the novel, she is also directly associated with the Holy Grail. The association with the Grail comes through the idea of holy blood and its bloodline, page 250, the sang real. A wordplay on the term sang and real gets us to the connect to the Holy Grail. The hypothesis is that the story of the Holy Grail really points to the holy bloodline of Jesus and Mary Magdalene coming into France. Now, this is interesting. What happened, Dan Brown got a lot of his information from Gnostic writings that were condemned by the church as being heresy. But he presents this, and you know, this was sold, a bill of goods, to the American public, and a lot of Americans believe this. Well, what's interesting, the presence of the other women and Jesus' disciples counters the view of a marital union between Mary Magdalene and Jesus. That Mary, along with many other women, was devoted to Jesus because of his deliverance of her. Jesus had cast seven demons out of this woman. It must have been an absolutely miserable state that she was in before Jesus relieved her. And when Jesus relieved her and she made a commitment to Jesus, she was so relieved and so grateful, she wanted to help in this ministry. And so she did. Magdalene means she came from the town Magdala. Magdala is an area where they took a lot of the seashells from the Mediterranean Sea in the area, and they would crush these seashells, and they produced a purple dye. And so they made purple clothing, which was sold for an expensive price. So Mary Magdalene might have been involved in that type of work. It'd be maybe middle class, lower middle class, but she was selling this expensive cloth, and she was making a living and supporting the Lord Jesus with it. Another woman was named Joanna. She was the wife of Chuza, Herod Antipas's steward. Now, a steward is kind of like a governor. And so he would have been well endowed, and she would have been well endowed. She would have been in the nobility. This is upper class. A woman of obvious nobility in contrast to the formerly demon-possessed Mary Magdalene. And she was another woman whose life had been greatly impacted by Jesus, and she also had followed him in his ministry. Now, whether this Joanna had been demon-possessed, we don't know. Whether she had been healed of a dire disease, we don't know. But Jesus had done something in their ministry that had made a tremendous impact on her. And so she wanted to support Jesus. What's interesting is Herod Antipas was using of his money to hire the steward. And so this woman, Joanna, was getting some of this money. So the money that started with Herod Antipas was actually supporting Jesus. That's very typical of the Lord's work. He has a way of refiling refinancing his work through all sorts of means. Still another woman who followed Jesus was Susanna. By implication, since she's actually named, she was another woman of nobility, like Joanna, whose life had been transformed by Christ's work. So she and Joanna represented women of high rank, along with Mary Magdalene, who was of lower rank. But in addition, Luke claimed that many other women of various ranks followed. You know, there could have been maybe 20 or 30 of these other women whose lives had been deeply impacted by Jesus Christ, and they wanted to support too. And they got word that Mary Magdalene and Susanna and Joanna were involved, they thought, I want to support them too. So they would help support, because there's Jesus and then he has his 12 disciples. I mean, these men need clothes, their shoes wear out, food, and so these women probably supported out of their means, and maybe some of them followed along as cooks. We don't know. But they were ministering so that they could keep this ministry going. Now, being supported by women was something that would have been viewed as scandalous in Palestine in that day. But like the forgiven woman, these women had also been forgiven much and they loved much. They were responding positively to Jesus' message about his kingdom. I suppose they didn't broadcast this arrangement too widely because it might not have been understood. But Jesus Christ had changed the lives of these women, and there's absolutely no hint of any immorality or something that is indiscreet in regards to this whole arrangement. These women were following, they were ministering to Jesus and his disciples. Remember, Peter was already a married man, so he already had a family. These other men probably had families as well. And so someone needed to take care of them, probably even with the family. So there was this support base that they had. And what's amazing is this was a patristic culture. In a patristic culture, it's a very male-dominated culture. But here you have women who are so affected by Jesus that they're going the extra miles to support Jesus out of their income. It wasn't just a bunch of Greeks who were involved in this. You have Jewish women involved in this. So there's a very broad-based, deep-seated commitment to the Lord and supporting him and to supporting the ministry that was there. And the Lord Jesus accepted this. And why not? They're believers. So many women of various ranks whose lives were transformed by Jesus followed and supported him. And I take from this a couple of lessons that are big. May we believe that Jesus' ministry was just as holy as it was powerful in salvaging the lives of all kinds of people. When the Lord Jesus came along, he had a tremendous impact. Of course, he's God come in the flesh, but had a tremendous impact. He created all things, and he knew what was in the heart. He could read what was in the heart and in the mind. We see in his conversation with the woman at the well. He read her mind, and he said, go call your husband. And the woman at the well said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, that's right, you've had six men, or the one that you're with is currently not your husband. You've answered correctly. And then she says, man, you got to be a prophet. Nobody else knows about that. And so Jesus, but he wasn't condemning her at that point. He was still trying to reach her soul. And he communicated to the heart. And number two, may we rely on him and his power to transform our lives regardless of our spiritual needs. He can transform our lives. He can transform the lives of people all around us in a marvelous way. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was not a human-based ministry. It wasn't a carnal ministry at all. He wasn't going around wowing people. And unfortunately, there are many ministries today that are actually carnal. They're not really godly. Jesus Christ is entirely godly. And he spoke and ministered very powerfully in the name of the Lord. And there were people who were deeply affected by him, people of high rank, people of low rank, people who were women, people who were men. I mean, along with us, he got the 12 disciples following him too. And those disciples went all the way from right wing to left wing politically. Matthew was a tax collector, would have been hated before he was saved. There was one man who was be equal to like a John Bircher today. He was a very, very far right-wing person. And yet you had John and Peter. These are just regular fishermen, middle class. But he appealed to a wide group of people because he is God. So if we follow the Lord, and we're following his leading in our lives, we're going to find that he's going to use us to reach all kinds of people. And we need to recognize that the worst sinner that we know is an excellent candidate for salvation. It may seem difficult to believe, but God is so powerful. He can reach these people for Christ. As I said before, the man who started, influenced the starting of Dallas Seminary, Dr. C.I. Schofield, the author of Schofield Ruffin's Bible, was actually an alcoholic who was converted to Christ. The man who started the Bible college that I went to, Multnomah School of the Bible, is Dr. B.B. Sutcliffe. He was an alcoholic, and he came to know Christ. So the two schools I graduated from had been started under the influence of men who were alcoholics who had been saved from that and whose lives had been transformed. So there's always hope for everybody.